Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for who you are and what you're doing with us, in us, and through us. Lord, we pray that you would work in us this morning. Father, that you would cause us to really hear from you. And Lord, that we would let you speak to us. Lord, that we would open our hearts now. Lord, that we would just be ready to receive anything that you have for us, even if it may sting a little. Lord, help us. Help us so that we, Lord, would be more like you. Lord, that you would use today's teaching, what you have to say to us through your word, to help to conform us into your image. Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Right Way to Complain. Now, I think most everybody would say there's a right way and the wrong way to complain, right? Like constructive criticism. I mean, you know, that should be accepted, right? Even appreciated if it's done with the right heart, the right attitude, the right motive and all that. But then there are those people that for some reason, they just must complain about everything. You know, of them it's been said, they would complain if you hung them with a new rope, you know? They've just got to complain. And, you know, for those kind of people, I've seen signs at different businesses where the business owners have tried to remind those people who have to complain how much they really appreciate their complaints. On the counter of this one business, I saw there was a sign that says, "Complaint Department, take a number." And then the number was tied to the pin on a hand grenade. I thought, okay, yeah, that kind of lets them know. Another one, I just saw this one last week. Complaint Department, press button for service. And there was this red button on this mousetrap right where the cheese is supposed to go, you know. And we've probably all seen this. I've seen it a number of times. You know, a big sign with an arrow on it that says Complaint Department that way, 200 miles. So they kind of let you know how they feel about all the complaining. But unfortunately, complaining seems to be part of our DNA, doesn't it? And we really have to struggle against it. And as we're going to be going through the book of Numbers, as we're continuing through there, we're going to see God's people now as they are moving out. We saw last week that they moved out from Mount Sinai and they're going to be going through the wilderness. We're going to see over and over again, these guys are complaining about this, about that. But it would be best if we never did complain, right? But if you just have to complain, today we'll see the right way to do that and the wrong way. And we're going to start right off with the wrong way. Look at verse 1. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp." Now, we really don't know exactly what they complained about. But it was probably about what they complained about all the time. That is, will God provide? You know, are we going to die out here? Is he really going to provide? The psalmist Asaph wrote about this incident in Psalm 78. And in verses 21 through 25, it just focused kind of on this incident. It says, "Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full." So in spite of all that God had done for them to this point, and God had done a lot. I mean, you think about how much the Lord had done for Israel and those that were with Israel at that time. I mean, he delivered them from Egypt. With all the plagues and all that kind of stuff, he delivered them. And then once they got out, he parted the Red Sea for them. Let them walk across like it was on dry land. And then with that same parting of the Red Sea, when the Egyptian army tried to follow him to kill him, he drowned them all. They let collapse back over on them and they all drowned. And then now they're getting manna every morning. Like he says, he sent them food to the full. He sent them as much manna as they would need, as much as they could eat for that day. In fact, God sent them two times as much manna on the day before the Sabbath so they could have a day of rest, so they could take it off. And not only that, but his presence was with them. Remember the cloud by day and the fire by night? God had done all of that. And still, they questioned God's faithfulness. They questioned his ability to provide for them. They didn't believe God. They didn't, as it says here, trust in his salvation. They questioned his very nature. Think about that. When we question what God has promised, we're questioning his nature. Okay, hit the reset button here. We're questioning the very nature of God. We're questioning his goodness, his faithfulness. Will he do what he said he will do? And that's what was going on. They didn't trust in his salvation. And notice that they didn't go before God in all of this. They didn't seek him in prayer about their needs. They didn't believe him enough to do even that. And folks, that was a huge problem. And instead, they just complained to each other. Now, we all know what that kind of complaining can do within a group of people, right? You know, they affect, or actually they infect people. And it happens, you know, and it causes anger for sure. Sometimes it causes despair. And that anger and despair, it will spread. It'll spread and infect the whole group. You know, we've had those kind of people come through our church from time to time. And they have infected and affected people. And it got ugly a couple times there. But praise God, you know, God dealt with all of that. And, you know, we handled it the right way in that. And God is blessing in that. But we see a lot of this kind of complaining going on in our nation since the election especially, right? A lot of angry, a lot of rude, and sometimes even violent complaining without even a desire to hear anything from anybody other than other complainers, right? And here, God kind of nips it in the bud before it had a chance to infect the whole nation. He started with those that were the outskirts of the camp. And word of this judgment, this fire coming down and toasting people, the word of that judgment, maybe even the smoke from that judgment, traveled throughout the rest of the camp. And look at verse 2. It says, then the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, they knew that Moses was God's representative. And when things were good, though, oftentimes they would forget about it. Like they didn't even come to Moses with their complaints. They just grumbled and griped among themselves. And yet, when things got hot, literally, when it became a matter of life and death, then they would oftentimes repent and come to Moses and ask Moses to intercede on their behalf. Now, we'll see that over and over again. Now, Moses here is such a great representative for God. In fact, Moses here is actually a type, a picture of Christ. Think about it. Even though they deserve judgment for their griping and complaining and really impugning God's character, that kind of thing, and Moses didn't have to go to God and beg for mercy for them, but he did, just like Jesus did for us. He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't have to love us that much. He didn't have to die for our sins. We deserve judgment. But in his grace, in his mercy, in his love for us, he went to the cross and died in our place. And Moses here really is such a great picture of Jesus in this. And speaking of Jesus, our high priest, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that even right now, and in fact, even when you are complaining and grumbling, that Jesus is standing before the Father, interceding for you, speaking on your behalf, on my behalf. And folks, speaking to the Father on our behalf, not against us, for us. And understand, it's because he understands us. He loves us. So we should be going before him constantly in prayer, seeking him constantly and confidently, like it says in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So how about you? Do you do that? Or do you only come to God when things are hot, when things are difficult? That's when you come to Him, when you're smelling the smoke. And then you come before Him. Oh God, please, oh, this is terrible. My life is burning down right now. Or do you come to Him every day? Come to Him confidently, constantly. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer. But He really did teach us to come to God daily. Even just in the part in Matthew 6:11 where He says, here, pray along these lines, give us this day our daily bread. That really speaks of coming every day and asking for, that our needs would be met. It would have been great if these people in Numbers would have done that, huh? They wouldn't have been complaining. They would have seen God work. But then when you see the rest of that model prayer, you see it's not just for our food that we're supposed to be coming before God, but for all of our needs, physical and spiritual. We should be coming to Him every day. Now, God put the fire out at Moses' request. In verse 3, it says, so He called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. And Taberah means burning. So forever that place would be known as Taberah. It's the burning place. Well, you would think that that would keep Israel from complaining in the future for the rest of their lives, right? That from here on out, everything's going to be wonderful, and they'll be seeking the Lord, and all that thing, everything's going to be wonderful, right? Nope. They were just as thick-headed as we can be sometimes. Look at verses 4 through 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, this mixed multitude, if you have the NIV or the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, it translates those two words into one word, rabble. It's kind of rabble? The Bible calls people rabble? Well, yeah, this group, and we're introduced to those, the rabble, for the first time in Exodus chapter 12. It's translated the same in the English as mixed multitude, but it's actually a different Hebrew word or words that are used. In Exodus chapter 2, there's two words, ereb and rab. And ereb means mingled or mixture. One Hebrew dictionary defines it as mongrel race. And rab just simply means people. So what it means is that they're a mingled or a mixed group of people. And this mixture of people is really people from other nations that had intermarried with the Hebrews while they were there in Egypt. And that would be clearly forbidden in the law. And understand this, it was not about race. It was about faith. As we've seen before, Gentiles were always welcome to join Israel. But they had to forsake their pagan gods and their pagan lifestyles. And here in Numbers, these two words, actually one word here in the book of Numbers in the Hebrew for mixed multitude, it's the word aspesuf. And one Hebrew dictionary translates as collection or rabble or collected multitude. Another Hebrew dictionary, this one would make it, you know, rabble or riffraff. And it says, i.e., a collection of grumblers with the focus being on their complaint. In other words, what God is saying is, this whole group of mixed multitude, they were now tagged. They were being labeled as grumblers. These are the guys who do all the grumbling and complaining, this mixed multitude. And they will be a source of problem for Israel. So much so that by the time we get to Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's time, they actually separated them from the rest of Israel. And the mixed multitude, I think, can represent people in our day who will come to church but aren't really part of the body of Christ. They keep coming, but they've never been born again. In fact, they refuse to be a part of the body of Christ. They refuse to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. They refuse to be born again. And they come to church kind of as an obligation sometimes, or sometimes it's kind of like a religious social club kind of thing. And folks, those kind of folks, they can cause problems because they're worldly, they're carnal. They think differently than one who has been born again. Their goal in life isn't to glorify God, but their focus is on other things. But notice what this rabble, this riffraff, is complaining about. Again, it's God's provision. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Ingrates. I mean, totally. Think about this. God had no covenant with these people. He wasn't obligated to do anything for them. He had made no promises to them. But in His grace and in His mercy, like we saw last week when Moses invited Hobab, the Midianite, to join them, these guys, these mixed multitude, the riffraff, they were being blessed with the same provisions as God's people Israel. They got to eat the manna just like Israel did. And you know what? They didn't have to work for it. They had no duties concerning carrying the tabernacle of meeting or its furnishings. For them, it was a free ride. It kind of sounds like a lot of teenagers today, right? You know, they don't have to go out and get a job. They don't have to pay for their own groceries or their clothes or the rent or anything like that. Some don't even have chores around the house. Mom and dad do it all. And they still complain. Parents, grandparents, are you teaching your children and grandchildren to be grateful? So important, because gratitude is an attitude that pleases God. And it keeps us from complaining. And you know what? Gratitude, thanksgiving, it's actually commanded of God's people. Psalms 100 verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We've got a nation of ingrates, don't we? I mean, towards God, for sure. They don't even want to remember that He exists. They want to keep Him out of all kinds of public life. But they're also ungrateful towards the very nation that gives them so many freebies and even allows them the right to speak against the nation. I know I'm getting a little political today, sorry. But, I mean, you think about it. Think about all the different ways that we see ingratitude in our country today. And we talked a little bit, Buzz talked a little bit about Kenya and going there. You want to change your outlook, go to Kenya sometime. Go to some of these other third world countries where they still have dirt floors, most of them, in their houses, where you look and you see what they have, and it almost makes you cry when you think about how God has blessed us and how we're not thankful towards Him. But folks, we need to teach our children and grandchildren to be grateful, even to be grateful for the things that they can work for and the ability to work. And we need especially to teach them to be grateful for what they don't have to work for. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to work for it. It's just given to them freely by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting Him for what He did for them. That's something to really be grateful for, huh? But notice the root of the problem here. They were focused on the wrong things. They focused their thinking on what they didn't have, not on what they had been freely given. And again, it's like, who will give us meat to eat? We are already eaten. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. They were just focused on all the tasty stuff of Egypt that they couldn't have. Well, like we saw when we were in Exodus. Remember, the Bible uses Egypt as a type of the world system. And we can all fall into this same trap. Remembering Egypt. Remembering the good old days, right? Especially if you're getting old like me. You know, you hear a song on the radio. You see a commercial with a song. Oh, yeah, that brings back some cool memories. Yeah, I remember that car I had. Yeah, we were cruising there. Yeah. See, you start remembering stuff. And what do you remember? You start thinking about this stuff. And you have selective memory. You ever notice that? Just like these guys. They've got selective memory. Only remembering the good and not the bad. See, they were slaves while they were in Egypt, while they were eating the leeks and the onions. They were slaves. They were being forced labor. They were being beaten and killed, and they had no rights at all. They had huge reasons for leaving Egypt. It was horrible there. But they chose to forget about all that. And they chose to forget why they left Egypt. And we as believers, we do the same thing. We remember the pleasures of the past, the pleasures of the sins even, that we were involved in our BC days before we came to Christ. Forgetting the consequences of those sins. Forgetting the misery of that lifestyle that we were involved in. That lifestyle that drove us to Christ. Folks, we must control our thinking. We must control what we dwell on every day and all day long. Again, that's something that we're commanded to do in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have to stop our minds from wandering in all kinds of places where it should never go. Our minds do not belong wandering down all of those dark alleyways and poking our noses in the garbage cans or in the sewers. That's not what we have been saved to. We left that stuff and came to Christ because that stuff had misery with it. And we have to control our thinking. God even tells us what kinds of things we are to think about. The kind of things that will cause us to have the right attitude and the right outlook. In Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren," and you sister and are included, "finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, when he says meditate on these things, he's not talking about sitting in some stupid lotus position trying to look out of a third eye that you do not have. Okay? Meditate just means to focus. What he's saying is focus your thinking on these kind of things. These things that are true and lovely and pure and just or appropriate. If you're allowing things that don't fit this list to roll around in your head all day, things that don't fit this, folks, if you allow that, you got to stop it. You got to take control of your thinking and replace those thoughts with something else that fits that list. See, the human mind can only think of one thing at a time. And I know you ladies like to say, oh no, we can think of a lot of things at the same time. But you really can't. The way God has wired us, is just, you know, because guys in the old days, you know, they would go out and they would cook. They would go out and work and that kind of thing. So they had to get really focused on what they were doing, kind of shut everything else out. And there's some things that, some jobs, if you don't focus on what you're doing, you could be dead. You know. And so God gave us guys the ability to shut everything else out, just kind of hone in on something. And it frustrates our wives, because especially if you're focused on watching some stupid TV show or something, and they come in, hey, what do you think about this? You ain't hear it. You know, and you still don't hear it. And they go and stand in front of the TV. I'm talking to you. Are you? Oh, you're there? I didn't know you were there. But women, because, you know, in the olden days, you know, they were the ones staying at home. watching three or four kids. What's this kid up to? What's that kid up to? They got something on the stove, and who's at the door right now? And all the other kind of stuff. Women have the ability to shift back and forth from one thing to another, and then back to this. Us guys, we have a hard time doing that. And he says that we're to meditate on these kind of things. Focus our thinking on that. And whoever you are, man or woman, when you find yourself thinking on things that don't fit Philippians 4:8, you need to hit the brakes and say, you know what, no, I've got to start thinking on something else. And I have recommended to people before that you make a list of things to think about that would fit. So you've got something pre-written down, ready, so when the enemy attacks you and sends one of those fiery darts to burn you down in your brain, then you go, oh, that's something I shouldn't be thinking about. You whip out your list. Oh, yeah, think about this. Maybe it's a verse to memorize. Maybe it's a promise of God, you know, or maybe it's just something you got to do. Oh, yeah, I got to get ready to take this trip, so I need to get this, and that fits that list. It doesn't have to be something super spiritual. It just has to fit that list, something that's appropriate, something that's true and lovely and all that. Now, this does involve self-discipline, and as a people today, we're pretty undisciplined, but God can and he will give us the strength and the wisdom to be self-disciplined. All we got to do is ask. See, if he wasn't going to do that, he wouldn't command us to do these things. But he always gives us the ability to do what he says. Now, the mixed multitude, they focused on the wrong things. They kept dwelling, meditating on those things that caused their intense cravings. And folks, we're told that they yielded to those intense cravings. Now, think about intense cravings. You know, most of us have decided, yeah, I need to lose a few pounds. You know, I'm going to go on a diet, right? Yeah, I'll bet you just about everybody has done something like that, right? Well, you know how this works. As long as you stay busy, as long as you keep your mind occupied with other stuff, you're okay. But when you're watching the TV and they've got some commercial for some big, fat, juicy hamburger, you know, and the steam's coming off there and the stuff is, you know, is just oozing off it. You're going, oh, man. Oh, yeah, man. That'd be cool to have a hamburger. That hamburger looks really good. I can't have the hamburger. I can't have the hamburger. I can't have the hamburger. I want a hamburger. You know? And pretty soon, man, it's like, get out of my way. I'm going to go buy a hamburger. And you give in to those intense cravings because you focused your thinking on those things. See, but you think about it, well, how did they yield to the intense cravings? They couldn't go back to Egypt. They didn't have all of those spicy things and all that there. Well, folks, to yield means to surrender control to. They surrendered control to those intense cravings by complaining. So that was the best they could do. They couldn't satisfy that lust. And understand that lust is not just a sexual term. It just simply means inordinate desire. And they desired, they had that intense craving for those things that they couldn't get, that they couldn't eat. So they did what they could do towards having those things, and all they could do was complain. Now, that's not all they could have done. They could have went to God. But instead, they just complained. And that's a sin of the mind, really, that ends up coming out in our behavior. It's a lot like what Jesus talked about. Remember in Matthew chapter 5? Murder of the heart. Verses 21 through 22, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." See, he's talking about if you're having those kind of thoughts inside and you don't do something about them, that it's just like you've done those things. See, if we allow anger to be unchecked and just to continue inside of us and it's against somebody, and we start even considering them raka, which means empty-headed or worthless, then you know what happens? We've murdered them in our heart. Because if we continue to let that anger go, continue to let it fester and all that stuff, given the right circumstances, it could lead to actual murder. And you see it on the news all the time, don't you? But notice what their sin did. Notice the effect that it had on God's people. He said, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, because of hearing this over and over again, it caused God's people to cry and complain about the same things that the rabble was saying. This is Israel saying, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt. The things, folks, and listen up on this, the things that we say and the things that we allow ourselves to listen to, the people that we allow ourselves to listen to, they will have an effect on us and on those around us. God tells us through James in chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. The tongues of the mixed multitude set on fire the Israelites who listened to them. Folks, be careful who you complain to and who you listen to. It will have an effect. Now, verses 7 through 9 describe what the manna was like, and you could read that later. But now let's look at how to complain the right way, if you feel like you just got to complain, okay? Verses 12 through 15. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat to eat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Yeah, the thing is, folks, every pastor that I've ever talked to along these lines has felt the same way in the ministry at one time or another. God, why have you afflicted me, your servant? What did I do? Why are you mad at me? They're your people, not mine. I didn't give birth to them. Why are they griping at me? Demanding stuff from me. I know a number of guys, and I've even thought this thought too. God, if this is the way it's going to be from here on out, do me a favor, just kill me now and take me home. And you're thinking, pastors think like that? Yeah, because we're people. Pastors struggle too. We got our shortcomings. And we have to take our thoughts captive too, just like everyone else. There's been those times where it's happened with me. You get into it with somebody. There's supposed to be somebody that loves you. Somebody in our fellowship. And I hang up or I walk away from it. And go, that's it. I'm going back to driving a truck. I could do that. And nobody bothers me there. I could be in the truck. I turn on the radio. There's nobody there. And I deal with all of this stuff. And then the Holy Spirit. Hey. Yeah, I'm sorry, Lord. All right. Yeah. You've called me to this ministry, Lord. I know that you love these people and you want me to make sure that they know that. And I know this is just a season and this too will pass. But Lord, help me deal with this. Help me deal with this in the right way, please, Lord. And I've had those conversations with the Lord. Right now you might be even thinking, oh, wait a minute. You said that this was the right way to complain. Does this mean we're supposed to ask God to kill us too? No, not at all. See, the thing is, Moses was displeased. He was frustrated. And what he said was wrong. It was out of his frustration that he said those things. But notice the huge difference between how the people complained and how Moses complained. You see in verse 11? So Moses said to the Lord. You got that? See, he went right to the Lord. That's the key. He went to the Lord to take his complaints. Folks, don't talk about your complaints to other people. Don't be bad-mouthing and slandering, backbiting, complaining to other people. Talk to God. You got a beef, talk to Him. Unless it's the person that you have the complaint against, then talk to them. But even then, talk to God first. Be prayed up before you talk to them. And the Bible says we are supposed to go to those people that have offended us. See, Moses, he showed his faith. He showed his trust in God. Even when he was frustrated. Frustrated with a whole mess by going to God. God was the one who called him. God was the one who saved these people. God was the one who could do something about this situation. So he went to God. And you know what? God did something about the situation. He responded to both types of complaints. In verses 16 through 30, God gives Moses 70 men to help him lead the people. And in those verses, he commands Moses what to tell the people that were complaining, that he would send them meat. In verses 31 through 32, it says that God sent quail, lots of quail. In fact, it says that those who gathered the least of it still gathered what would amount to about 2,000 liters of quail. You wrap your head around that, how much quail meat that is. But now look at verses 33 and 34. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. Now, Kibroth Hattaava means graves of craving. And you know what? If you think about it, once they saw, even the complainers, the grumblers, the riffraff, once they saw all these quail, and they saw how God was able to provide and how God did provide, how He heard their complaints and He responded to it, they should have repented, right? They should have repented and asked for forgiveness. Just like we would, I hope. When you're doing something and you know, if you were them, and you've been complaining and grumbling, and God answers, wouldn't you have, as you see all these quail, wouldn't you just like gotten down on your knees right then and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I know I've said things like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm such a jerk. Lord, I'm such a bonehead sometimes. As I see God's goodness, and I see His grace in my life when I least deserve it. I never deserve it, but there's a lot of times where I deserve it even least than, you know, less than others. But the thing is, you think about it, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. These people saw the goodness of God providing for them, but they did not repent. See, they didn't repent. They just started scarfing the stuff up. Craving the things of the world and giving into those cravings leads to death. That's what God wants us to know. Spiritual death, and oftentimes physical death as well. The Bible refers to that kind of mindset. I mentioned it a little bit earlier, but the Bible talks about that being carnally minded, set on the things of the flesh, not on the things of the Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 8, we're told, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity," that means to be at war against or hostile against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Folks, instead of living after the things of the world, after the things of the flesh, let's live for those things that God would direct us to, that God would lead us to, that we would be spiritually minded, living out that new life that God has put into us. Like he goes on to say in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And if you've never been born again, you've never put your trust in Christ, I encourage you, receive Him today. You can do it in your seat with nobody listening, nobody knowing what you're doing. You just close your eyes and you ask Him to come into your life, and He'll do that. And He'll not only save you from your sins and reserve a place in heaven for you, but He'll put His Holy Spirit in you, enabling you to please Him, giving you the desire to please Him. And those of us who are born-again believers in Jesus, folks, let's commit to dying to ourselves daily, that we would put to death the carnality in us, that we would die to ourselves, that we would set our minds on things above. Like Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. See, if we'll do that, there'll be a whole lot less things for us to complain about. Do you know that? I'll guarantee that. It'll change our whole outlook. And when we find ourselves complaining, starting to have those kind of thoughts, consider what you're complaining about. Consider what you're thinking about. Is it right or is it wrong? Go back to Philippians 4:8. Read it again. And it's what you're thinking about, fitting that list. And if not, well, then take those thoughts captive and choose to remember things that fit that list, and you'll find yourself praising God instead of grumbling. And if you really think the things that you're thinking of are right and you feel like you need to complain, well, folks, then go to God. Take your complaints directly to Him, remembering that He's the one and really the only one that can do something about all of the things that you're complaining about. He can change your situation. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for everything in Your Word, Lord, because we need it all, even the things that may sting a little bit. Lord, help us to really put our thinking daily on the things that we should be thinking about. Help us to be grateful. Help us to consider the things that You have done for us, that You are doing for us, and that You have promised to do for us. Father, help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to have our eyes on the prize, and Lord, that our hearts really would be for Your kingdom, that we would be surrendered completely to You. Father, help us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that has never surrendered to You, that they would right now. That they would just give their lives completely, totally to You. Receive that free gift of salvation that You have paid for them. Father, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. If there's anybody right now that's you, that you've never received Christ and you know you need to do that and you want to do that right now, just raise your hand up and I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? I know most of you personally, and I know that most of you have received Christ. But if there's anybody here that has not, today's the day. Now's the time. Father, I pray that everyone here does know You and that is walking with You. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to walk with You in thanksgiving. And may our thankfulness spread to those around us. Our family, our friends, those we work with, our neighbors. Help us, Lord, to be good representatives of Your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.